You're listening to podcast audio from Radiant Church, located in Bay City, Michigan. For more information on Radiant Church, you can check us out on www.radiantbc.com or follow us on social media at Radiant Bay City.
Good morning, Radiant Church, and happy Mother's Day once again. Hey, moms, we love you. We're so grateful for you, praying that you have an incredible day with your loved ones, with your families. Thank you so much for being here at Radiant Church. Listen, if you are new with us, my name is Marco, and I am the lead pastor of Radiant Church. And once again, thank you for making Radiant Church a part of your weekend. If you're watching online, we love you as well. Share some of our content on your newsfeed. Let other people know what's happening here at Radiant Church. Well, church, this month we are celebrating the halfway point of our building campaign for future generations. And for future generations is our building campaign to expand our property here. We're wanting to build a new sanctuary, really in the front here, in front of this sanctuary, a new parking lot, expanded parking lot, offices to the north, and expanded kids wing as well. And on Sunday, May 19th, which is next week, I would love it if you were here in person, because we're going to take some time to celebrate that. I'll still be preaching through Haggai, but we're going to celebrate what God is doing in and through our church, his faithfulness. And I want to ask you just for three things, if you would do this for me. Number one, if you've already pledged, I would love for you to come and bring a gift to pay some of that pledge down. So not in addition to it, but just a gift to pay some of the pledge down, some extra, so to speak. If you have not pledged, number two, I would love for you to prayerfully consider giving above and beyond the tithe for the remainder of our campaign, which is 12 months. We would love for you to participate, go home, talk to your spouse, talk to your family, begin to ask the Lord what it would be, that how you would participate. I believe the tithe belongs to God, but the offering is really up to you and God. Whatever he speaks to you, we just want you to obey that and then give with faith. And church, I want to just say thank you so much for your sacrificial generosity, because we're getting closer and closer to seeing this dream become a reality. And then number three, for some of you who are, maybe you're saying, I just can't right now, would you consider bringing a one-time, like, generous gift towards the building campaign? Again, go before God, talk to your families and ask what you would contribute, what you would sacrifice to see the dream of this become a reality. On Sunday, May 19th, next Sunday, we'll have some goodies after every service in the foyer area. So we want you to stick around a little bit, enjoy one another, enjoy the food. It's going to be a great time of celebration because God is faithful. Amen, church. He's been faithful to this body, and we want to celebrate that. We want to give thanks to that. And I want to remind you this morning that this is not just about giving towards brick and mortar. And I know it can be so easy. We can so easily just think this is about a building, but it's much more than that. This is about what happens inside the building, okay? I wish we lived in a climate where it was warm all the time and it never rained and we could just have services outside. That'd be amazing. But it's Michigan. We have winter here and we need buildings, right? And what happens inside the building is what we're talking about. I want to just remind you of really the vision here of Radiant Church for a few moments. And I want to take you back to 2016. I know it seems like a long time ago, but in 2016, the Lord began to birth a dream in my wife's and my heart of starting a new church in Bay City, Michigan. At that time, a lot of our friends were not attending church. Some of them were attending church outside of town. And we just thought, man, this is something's wrong. Like, there needs to be a change. Something needs to be done about this. And I remember the Lord stirring our hearts for Bay City. And I remember talking to Pastor Mike Popenhagen. He's out of Jackson, Michigan. He told me to call Pastor Jeremy from Ann Arbor, Radiant Ann Arbor. And I wanted to have some guys on my board, just some apostolic covering, some men in my corner who had more experience, who could speak into me. So I called Pastor Jeremy and I'm like, Jeremy, you don't know me too well, but hey, I want to start a church in Bay City, Michigan. And, you know, he was excited, but he asked me the question, why? Why do you want to start a church in Bay City? Now, at first, I gave him like the really typical Christianese answer. Like, oh, we got to reach people in Bay City, and oh, there are lost people, and we want to do all those things. He's like, that's great, blah, 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 right? He's like, I want you to hear from God. Have you heard from God? And I was like, I was like, what do you mean? He's like, you need a word from the Lord because this will be the toughest thing you've ever done in your life. And if you have not heard the Holy Spirit tell you this, it's likely that you'll quit along the way. So I was humbled, turned around, and I began to pray, God, give me your heart for this region. Give me your heart for the church. So I began to pray, ask God, like, Lord, I need a word. Like, I need you to speak to me. I know what's in my heart, but I need that conviction. I need to know without a shadow of a doubt. That very next Sunday, my wife and I are worshiping at Calvary Church. I was on staff there, 5,000-member church, huge. We're worshiping at Calvin University because at that time they were going through a huge renovation project, $25 million project. And we were worshiping, and that old song was on, Mighty to Save. Anybody remember that song? Mighty to Save, right? So we're singing, we're worshiping. On the screen comes the word compassion. Everyone needs compassion. I remember that word just sticking out to me, like getting a hold of my heart. You know what I mean? I felt like the Lord wanted to speak to me from his word. So I grab my phone and open up the YouVersion app, and I'm like scrolling, and I see Matthew 9:36 is what I land on. Matthew 9:36 says this, that Jesus looked out into the crowds and he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, this is the people of Bay City, now go. I come home and I'm like pretty wrecked by this word. My wife is in the kitchen, I'm in the dining room, and we had this little small house that we rented at the time in Grand Rapids. And I was like, honey, I think the Lord spoke to me. She's like, what do you mean? He spoke to me through Matthew 9:36. And I begin to read the verse, and before I could get through the verse, my wife begins to just weep and cry. And then she runs over to me, and she gets close to me, and we both begin to just weep and cry. And she looks at me, and she says, it's time. This is God speaking to us. And we knew it in our hearts. This was the Lord confirming us to go to Bay City. Well, we planted the church in 2017, and a year or two into it, I don't remember exactly when the time was, Pastor Lee Cummings, some of you know who he was. He was just here about a month or so ago. He's a great mentor of mine, a great coach, a great friend of mine as well. Leads a multi-campus church, of course, in Kalamazoo, Radiant Church there. And he spoke over me. He prophesied over me in our church. And he said, I really feel like there's a message I need to give to you. And it's this. He says, it's going to take you 5 years to earn the trust of the city. And after 5 years, those people, those broken sheep without a shepherd, will then in turn go and win the lost. And listen, we have seen that here happening at Radiant Church. We're about to turn 7 years old this September. And now during this last 2 years, we have seen growth, amazing growth. And I wanted to just present this vision back to you. It's more than just brick and mortar. It's more than just a bigger sanctuary. It's more than just walls. It's about the people and the ministry that we'll reach together because of his faithfulness, but your generosity, your ability to see that vision and see it through until it becomes a reality. Amen, church? And this is the journey that we're on. And I want to just encourage you because God is indeed doing some amazing things here at Radiant Church. And we could not be more excited. And so next Sunday, we want to celebrate with you. So here, prepared to give, prepared to celebrate God's goodness for us. If you're newer to the church, and maybe you haven't pledged yet, and that's fine, we reprinted our For Future Generations booklets. This is an updated booklet with some new numbers, some new things. We've refreshed it. So on your way out, as you go through the double doors, there'll be a small table there. You may have already seen it. Pastor Marcus, our Connections pastor, will be there. Say hi to him, okay, and congratulate him because they just had their first baby. So that's really good news. And grab one of these For Future Generations booklet. Again, go home, talk to your spouse, and see what the Lord would speak to you for giving. All right, church, today we are in part number two of a message series that we began last week in the book of Haggai. I wanted to choose Haggai because I wanted this book to stir our hearts for the good work that God has placed before us. I love Haggai. Some of you are like, Haggai who? Haggai what? What? Who is that? That's in the Bible. This is in the Bible. I know, it's crazy, right? I think there are so many parallels to Haggai in our story right here of Radiant Church, maybe individually, but also corporately in a big way as we seek to pursue the work that God has placed before us. And Haggai is this Old Testament prophet who essentially comes to the Jewish people, and he reminds them to what? To begin to rebuild the temple once again. They had taken a lot of time off. Now, let me give you the context quickly because I know some of you are new. The year is 520 BC. The Babylonian Empire, which was the world's superpower, has now crumbled. And the Persians now are in charge. And under King Cyrus, he has allowed a remnant of the Jewish people to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild. Now Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Just in case you're not familiar with the Middle East, modern-day Iraq. So the people, if you remember, the Jewish people have been dispersed throughout all of the world, and they have been overtaken by different world powers. But at this time, through the sovereignty of God, King Cyrus allows them to go back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild their lives. So here they come back to Jerusalem. All seems well, but not necessarily, okay? 70 years before this, okay, the temple had been destroyed by who? By King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. This is all legit history, by the way, as well, okay? And no temple meant no worship, no sacrifices, no spiritual life for the Jewish people. So essentially, they're kind of living in the middle of spiritual dryness or spiritual deadness. And Haggai shows up onto the scene because for 16 years they had taken a pause, and Haggai is reminding them of the work they're called to do. Haggai says, stop prioritizing your own homes and start and begin to prioritize what? The work of God, the rebuilding of his house. This is why he says, you live in lavish homes while the temple remains in ruins. It's great that you're trying to take care of your own house, but you have misprioritized things. And last week we talked about this big idea of misplaced priorities. And it's not just this idea of, well, God, do I read my Bible more? Or God, do I show up to church more? Or God, should I pray just a little bit more? Not really. It's about actually God reordering your whole life. About God having first place, preeminence in your life, and how that permeates every aspect of your life. We don't remove God from work or our career. Many of you are called to do what you do. In fact, I believe that thoroughly. You need to stay where you're at because you're doing a great service to people in our community. Thank you, by the way. That's God's work. That is God's work. You need to realize that. We're not separating ourselves. We're saying, God, you come with me in my work. You come with me in my career, and I do this for your glory, right? So the idea is that if we misplace our priorities, we emphasize the wrong things to the detriment of other things. And a life that prioritizes God is an ordered life. Career, time, family, relationships all have their rightful place. But a life that neglects God is a disordered life. We're emphasizing the wrong things, right? We've got work way at the top, but family suffers. We've got family way at the top, and then career suffers. We got God way at the bottom, and so our spirituality is dead and we're dry. But when we prioritize God, listen, it brings everything where it should be, and right alignment. And so this morning, church, we're going to pick things back up in Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 12. If you have a Bible, you can join me. I want to get my Bible out right now. We're going to read verses 12 through 15, and then we'll pray and get into the Word. Verse number 12 says this: Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, which is amazing that they obeyed, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He says this: I am with you, which is, those are powerful words, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant, all the Jewish people, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. I want to take a few moments. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to dive into these verses. We'll read a few more verses from chapter 2, but let's just posture ourselves on this Mother's Day in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we just say, come, Holy Spirit, and open our blind eyes and unlock our deaf ears and harden some of some of our hardened hearts. God, we just want to see you and know you and trust you today, Lord. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would draw men and women to you. Father, we thank you that you're here. It's not that they're here, Lord. It's not an accident, God. It's by divine purpose, Lord, to hear your word and then to go out and obey it, God. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying today so that we might put it into action and see our lives changed and transformed. And we pray this in Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. Several years ago, my wife and I noticed that our neighbor hadn't cut his grass, in several weeks. Now, there was a sort of pattern taking place because he only cut the grass maybe once every 2 weeks or so. But this time, 4, 5, 6 weeks had gone by without him cutting the grass. And you know what that meant, right? It meant that the grass was overgrown. It meant the vegetation was out of control. There were weeds everywhere. If I can be honest with you, it began to frustrate my wife and I. We were bothered by it. We were like, hey, you know, can you just cut your grass? Like, the grass was this high, and it was beginning to be a blemish on the neighborhood, and we were getting a bit upset about the whole situation. One day, my wife sees him cutting the grass out the window, and she says, look, and he's got his hand, one hand is on the mower, and the other hand has a cane in it. And he's barely moving along. And my wife just says to me, you better get out there. Like, he's not going to make this on his own. So I run downstairs, and I put on my old shoes and, you know, and run out to meet him. And as I get outside, he's coming into his garage. We rarely see him. So I, sir, hey, I saw you, you know, cutting the grass, and hey, my name's Marco, and I don't know if we formally met yet. And, hey, I just noticed you were kind of, you know, hobbling around. Are you okay? And so as we began to talk, he explained to me that he had cancer and that cutting the grass was quite an endeavor for him and that it would just exhaust him for the rest of the day. Immediately, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon me. I had been bothered, I had been frustrated, we had been upset, and here this man had cancer. We felt like champions on that day. So immediately I told him, hey, listen, I will cut your grass from now on. And I did. In fact, I recruited some of you guys, and some of you remember coming over. We would cut back the overgrown vegetation and trim the trees and cut his lawn, and I did that from that time on. Now, he has since moved, but the story taught me a very big lesson in my life. It taught me the lesson of looking under the surface before I make a judgment call. We had spent plenty of time being bothered and upset with his long grass, but we had never once stopped to ask the question, why? Why? As I think about that story, I think about the book of Haggai, and I ask the question, what was the real reason the Jewish people stopped working on the temple? Like we know, last week I talked about misplaced priorities. Now that is certainly a part of it. That's a lesson that we're supposed to gain from Haggai chapter 1. But as I did some more study, I discovered that it was something so much deeper and more profound. What was going on in their lives at that time? You see, I think it's really easy for us to read Haggai today and just get bothered by their lack of motivation, right? We're just kind of upset. We get kind of angry, like, oh man, they are putting God on hold. It's easy for us to read Haggai today and just say, you know, you guys got to get your priorities straight. You know, God called you to do this, and you guys are just slacking. It's easy for us to just simply say that, but instead, maybe we should ask the question, why? Why had they stopped building the temple in the first place? Is there something going on beneath the surface that we just don't know, that we just haven't read, that we just haven't discovered? What was going on at that time? Now today, listen, to find the answer, we're going to the book of Ezra. Now the book of Ezra is a fascinating book in the Old Testament as well, but Ezra acts as commentary for the book of Haggai. Now listen, one of the most basic rules of interpretation when it comes to the Bible is this. The Bible interprets the Bible. Why do I say that? Well, if you come across a verse all by itself and you try to build a doctrine on it, be careful, because you have to ask the question, what does the rest of Scripture say about this thing? And so Ezra helps us to understand Haggai with what's going on in their lives in this situation at that very time. We'll have the words behind me, but I want us to go to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, and we're going to read the first four verses there, and we're going to begin to find out what's going on in the lives of the Jewish people in that moment. Here's what it says. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. He's showing back up. To the heads of the families, and they said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Let me just pause there for just a few moments. In the beginning of the verse, it says, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. In other words, these are not friends, they are adversaries. And what they do is they're coming in and they're saying, hey, help us. We're going to help you guys. We'll come alongside of you. And listen, this is just them trying to smooth talk their way so that they can infiltrate the ranks. Now, indeed, they had been taught the religion of the Jews, but they were polytheistic. In other words, what does that mean, Marco? It means this: they worshiped many gods. Now, the Jews, listen, are monotheists. They worship one God alone. So there's a partial truth there, but they really just want to infiltrate the ranks and get into their business. Let's keep going. Verse number 3, but Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. So they're saying, hey, we don't need your help. We're good. Okay, we'll do this by ourselves. Verse number 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Okay, so what are we reading about here? Here's what's happening. We read about God's enemies, the enemies of God. They are trying to what? Frustrate their efforts. They're trying to make them afraid, to discourage them so that, what? So that they don't build the temple. They're in opposition of the work that God has called them to do. Did you catch this in verse number 5? They bribed officials to work against them. What does that mean? This is kind of the modern day equivalent of them hiring attorneys to issue a legal injunction to prevent the Jewish people from the building project. They hired attorneys, like lawyers, to come against them. Legal injunction to say, you can't do this. And the interesting thing about this is that King Cyrus, he had given them full authority to do this building, but the local enemies there were coming against them. They had sort of gathered together, and they were trying to discourage them and make them afraid. I want you to think of it like this. Think of it like this. Let's just say this, that the city officials here of Bangor Township hired attorneys to prevent Radiant Church from expanding our building, from doing this building project. That's sort of the equivalent. Now, thank God that's not what they've done, okay? We went before the town hall several months ago, myself, an elder, our architect, they unanimously approved of our blueprints, and we're actually excited about the work that we were doing here. So thank you for your prayers on that, okay? But in this case, here, listen, in Judah, these adversaries, listen, are coming against the people of God. They're doing everything they can to discourage them. And I want you to see this, you guys. These adversaries were ultimately incited by Satan himself, because this is symbolic of the opposition against God's people and the purposes of God's people here on this planet. Now, just a side note, really, really quick, because I think it's so important that we use the scripture, that we have a biblical worldview as we assess the state of our country, as we assess the state of the Middle East right now and what we see. I want to just remind you that according to scripture, it has always been Satan's plan, listen, from the very beginning, to destroy the Jewish people in an attempt to what? To thwart God's plans and derail the second coming of Jesus Christ. If he can destroy the people, Jesus doesn't have to return, right? There is a diabolic plot against the Jewish people. This is really important that you understand this, okay? Because what we see right now in the Middle East and what we see right now on campuses all over the United States, this is not just about politics. It's a spiritual matter, right? The principalities, powers, the spiritual forces of evil have come against, listen, the work of God, right? Light here on our planet. In other words, there is a battle in the unseen realm that we cannot see happening in the spiritual realm. We only see the result of it in the physical matter. And I want to remind you, it's always been Satan's plan. He would love to eradicate the Jews from our planet. But here, back to our story, it wasn't just about misplaced priorities. It wasn't just about, hey, they're being lazy, okay? It wasn't just about a lack of motivation. No, what's going on here? They're frustrated. Like, they're afraid. They're discouraged. And they're like, you know what? The opposition is just too much. Like, we can't do this by ourselves. And we're giving up. And so for 16 years, they had been discouraged. They had been frustrated. They were afraid. And then Haggai jumps onto the scene and says, no, God is with you. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but I think maybe at least one person, hopefully one person online as well, needs to hear that for you. Maybe you're in a place right now in life where you're frustrated. You're discouraged. You're afraid. And the word of the Lord for you this morning is this: God is with you. Do not be afraid, right? Do not be afraid. Perhaps some of you this morning need to hear that. Let's go to Haggai chapter 2. We're going to jump ahead just a little bit now. And I want us to read the first 5 verses of Haggai chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1. On the 21st 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? In other words, back Solomon's temple before the Babylonians destroyed it. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? In other words, it just pales in comparison, right? Verse number 4, listen to this. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, right? Work. Don't just sit around. Don't just dream. Don't just hope for it. Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. God says, I made an agreement with you long ago that you take this land. So go in. And then he says this, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Come on, somebody. Clap your hands this morning. Let's wake up to the word of the Lord this morning. Do not fear, right? And I want to remind you this morning that in the Old Testament, listen, little theology lesson. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not reside in people. The Holy Spirit would come upon people for certain times, places, and purposes. When did the Holy Spirit come into play to reside on the inside of us? Well, truly, it took place when? In the book of Acts at Pentecost, his spirit residing in us right now, the very spirit of Jesus, the spirit of the living God, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. So God says to you, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what obstacle you have ahead of you. I don't know what family conundrum has presented itself to you. But I would just declare the word of the Lord to you is this. Do not be afraid. Do not quit. Do not give up. Keep pushing forward. Do not throw in the towel. Because, listen, other people need you, okay? The kingdom of God needs you. You have a work to do while you're here. Got to get my preacher on this morning just a little bit, you know what I mean? Just get you guys awake a little bit, you know? Let me ask you a question. When you're discouraged, when you're frustrated, what do you prefer? Two options. Option A, do you prefer someone to come up to you and say, and point out to you everything you're doing wrong? Or option B, do you prefer someone to come up to you and say, God's got this? Hey, be encouraged, man. God's got this. I love it when people come up to me and say, they can tell I'm discouraged, they can tell I'm frustrated, they can tell I've had a difficult week, I've had phone conversations, things have not gone our way, and someone says, hey, God's got this, Pastor Marco. Listen, this is going to happen. It's in his timing. And I love it when people just remind me of the word of the Lord. They remind me of what God has already said in his word. Let me just give you a few words to encourage you, to remind you this morning. Because if you're like me, these are the words that you want to hear as well. You want to hear words like Jesus from Matthew 28, verse number 20. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And by the way, if any of these verses just kind of stick out to you, just grab a hold of them. Just grab a hold of them. Hold on to them. What about this one? Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. How about David in Psalm 56, verse number 3? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. How about David again in Psalm 23? He says this, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23, verse number 4. This is the word of the Lord for some of you. Maybe you came to church and you just needed that verse. Like, man, don't stop. Don't quit. Do the good work that God has put before you. And then corporately, listen, we're not going to stop. We're not going to quit. The good work for future generations is before us. We have a purpose to play in our region. We're not just people who go and come through the doors and listen to a cute message and then leave. We have a purpose to fulfill. God's people in this time have a purpose to fulfill, not to be entertained, okay? Not to be affirmed in our sinful decisions, but for a purpose for his kingdom to come here as it is in heaven. Come on, the word of the Lord from Haggai for you this morning is, listen, do not be afraid. Do not quit. Do not be discouraged. God has a future. God has a plan for you. If you're here and you're seemingly discouraged, you feel like it's the end for you, take a hold of that word this morning. Haggai, he comes onto the scene, and that's what he's doing. He's encouraging the people of God. And this is really incredible because if you read the other prophets, this does not happen. And I said this last week, you might remember. Most of the times when you read the other prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet delivers the message from God, but the people reject him. And they say, no, we will not listen to you. And number two, we will kill you. And so this time, they're obeying it, which is amazing. It's so cool. Now, here's what we can learn. Here's what I learned from this. Don't judge what you see on the surface until you know someone's story. Don't judge what you see on the surface until you know someone's story. You see, when we see certain people's actions around us, their behaviors that are unbecoming, it may mean that instead of us just being bothered by them, it may mean that instead of us just writing them off, as the people of God, we need to what? We need to go deeper, don't we? We need to go what? Look beneath the surface. We need to take a few moments and maybe ask the question, why? Why? Why is this happening? Why is she like that? Why is he like that all the time? What's going on? And maybe just listen, maybe as we ask the question, why, what God will do, he will give us a sense of compassion in our hearts, of empathy, of a little bit of sympathy. And maybe in that moment, here's what I told first service, maybe listen, instead of writing them off and making a judgment call, maybe it'll be an opportunity to share Jesus. Not to affirm someone in their sinful lifestyle or their behavior. That's what the world wants us to do. We're not going to do that, though. We're going to show them why Jesus is better. Amen. Jesus is better than your misplaced sexual orientation, your misplaced sexual desires. We're going to show them why Jesus is better. We can listen to their story. Why? Because everyone has a story. And these people had a story. They were being discouraged. They were being frustrated. I want you to think about this. When a baby is hungry and she begins to cry, we don't get angry at them when they do this. At least we shouldn't, right? We know that there are underlying issues. So what do? We check, but maybe she's hungry. Maybe she needs a diaper change, so we check the diaper. Maybe she just needs to be comforted, so we may lift her out of the cradle, okay, and hold her, rock her. There are underlying issues, but somehow when we become adults, we stop doing this. We stop asking the question, why? We stop looking beneath the surface, and we so easily begin to make, what, judgment calls and writing people off and retaliating with anger, of course, right? This happens to all of us. And we fail to consider what's going on maybe in their heart. Why is this important? It's important because of this. Because, listen, your coworker might be nasty for a reason. Your neighbor might be belligerent for a reason. Your boss may be controlling for a reason. Your family member may be angry for a reason. And maybe they recently got bad news. Maybe it was a bad diagnosis. Maybe it's cancer or another disease. Maybe there was a death in the family. Maybe there's history of abuse or addiction there, but you just don't know the why behind the what. You just never know. Could it be, church, listen, that you today, perhaps for some of you, could it be that you are called to be a Haggai to someone else? To come alongside someone else and say, hey, I don't have the answers, but God's got this. He's in control. And I know this is a situation that you don't want to be in. And I know this hurts, but God still loves you. Do not be afraid. Perhaps it just means that you today can come along someone else and be a Haggai. I can't tell you guys in pastoral ministry how many people I've met with in the past who, from a distance, They showed concerning behavior, like they're just impatient and they're angry and they're just disgruntled and there's just improper behaviors. And then as I got to sit down with them, it was tempting in my heart to make a judgment call. It was tempting in my heart to just write them off. But as I begin to listen to their stories, I begin to say, oh, I see why. As I saw them in their brokenness, I begin to discover that's why, okay. It doesn't mean that I've agreed with them. It doesn't mean that I've affirmed them, not at all. It just simply means that I can now have a sense of compassion for them. And it gives me an open door for what? To share Christ, to share Jesus, that Jesus is better than your wounds. He's the healer of your addiction. Jesus is the truth. And I know you're confused right now about your identity and how you identify, but Jesus formed you. He created, he knows you. He loves you. He's come to bring the truth of the matter to the issue. So perhaps, listen, you can be a Haggai for someone here today. Don't make an evaluation on the surface because you never know what's going on in someone's heart. You never know the pain they've gone through, the heartache they've experienced. It's important that we look beneath the surface. I want to give you one more point this morning. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. This is what the word of the Lord says to us this morning. And today, maybe you can be a Haggai, but maybe for some of you, you need a Haggai to come alongside of you. And I want to encourage you. I want to fill you with faith. Elders are going to come up here in just a moment, and we want to pray for you. We want to infuse you with faith. We want to encourage your hearts. Don't give up. The marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. Hello. Raising family is difficult. It's very difficult. Don't give up. Don't give in. You're not alone. You're not alone. Other people have walked that before you have. Other people are with you. We love you. God loves you. Don't be afraid. Let's take another step together. This is our mission. This is our purpose. God has a work for you. God has a work for your family. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and we thank you for this word that comes from Haggai, God, to not make judgment calls based on mere appearances, but God, to look beneath the surface. Lord, to see what may be going on within the heart, to see what may be going on in that person's life, to see what they've experienced, what trauma they've endured, what heartache they've gone through. Lord, help us to be a people who go deeper, who look beneath the surface, Lord, so that we might have compassion, empathy, and sympathy, so that we might share Jesus with those who are broken in our lives, God, in our sphere of influence. Father, we say, send us out as Haggai's today. And Lord, for those of us who are discouraged today, Father, we just speak faith in them. We speak life into them. We remind them that God is with them. God is for us. And if he's for us, who shall stand against us? And so God, send us out today by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit now lives on the inside of us, God. We have the Spirit of Jesus, and that gives us power. It gives us hope for the future. Lord, we trust in you, and we put you first, Lord. We prioritize you before anything else, God, knowing that you will help us to have all areas of our lives the way they should be, the rightful place for family, for career, for money, all of those things, God, in its rightful place. Jesus, we turn to you today. We need you. We can't do this by ourselves. We turn to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's clap our hands this morning, church.